Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for a roof over our heads. We thank you, Lord, for good weather. We thank you for the outdoors. But Lord, especially, we thank you for your love for us. You give us so much, Lord, in our lives, more than we ever deserve or should ask for. But Lord, open our hearts and minds now to your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. This is fun.
It's fun.
Kind of exciting. I'm excited. And you know what's so fun about it is that I have all kinds of time up here. You know, it's not time to eat yet. So, you know, I got all kinds of time. I can keep talking to you. And actually, if you want to open in your Bibles, you can open to Luke chapter 15. Yes, we had some good lessons today. We're going to kind of concentrate around the gospel and these parables. Before we do that, I'm going to tell you about my shirt. And this is one of my shirts from Africa. Bishop Jacques, or as they call him over there, Bishop Jacques, gave it to me. And this is probably an extra large. It's hard to shop for clothing when you're in Africa because things are a lot smaller, okay? And as you can see, it says, Merci, Signori. I can't say it in a very good French accent, but thank you, Father, is what it says. And, of course, in the Congo, they speak French, so that's where the shirt has come from. It's from our friends in the Congo. And I wanted to give you a brief update about how things have been going there. So you know that you guys raised a whole bunch of money that we could send over to the Congolese refugees there on the border of Uganda. And so the first week I was able to send about almost $900 to them. Last week I sent $900 to them. And this coming week I have another $600 I can send to them. And you've seen the pictures. They did a malaria clinic for the folks there. And then they also provided food. They gave out quite a bit of rice, and they're doing that again this week. But in addition, they're actually able to start buying some tarps for people so they can put on those tents, and also some mosquito nets too. So things are really going well, and hopefully we can prevent malaria from happening. And I did get a message this morning. Actually, there's another one just came in. The amazing modern technology, isn't it? So, and from, what did he say? This is from Father Wilson. And he says, hello, brother. How is the Sunday taking you and your family? Doing as well. God bless you. I told him, very well, brother. We just arrived at church. He says, that's great. Here's ours is done because now it's 5 p.m. And I attended morning mass. Of course, they're 6 hours ahead of us. And then Peter sent a nice picture of the two of them, which I'm going to show you, hopefully, up here. Okay. How's that? This is Father Wilson and my friend Peter, Dr. Melinda, and they are in the refugee camp right there. So that was from, I guess, this morning or early today when we were all sleeping. So, God bless them and the work that they're doing. God bless you for the work that you guys have done. You've made an impact. You've made a real impact, and I'm very grateful. So, we have been able to get the word out a little bit more, and hopefully there'll be more funds that come in over time, and we'll see how things go, and I'll keep you updated on it. So, keep them all in your prayers. That's why I'm wearing the shirt, okay? Now, as far as our scripture today, we're going to start again in Luke chapter 15. And here we have some parables. Jesus is teaching the people. But it all comes, these parables, these two parables that you just heard, come as a response to something very specific that was said about Jesus. It says, you know, in verse 1 there, and all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so then in response to that, you hear those two parables that you just heard. The first one about the lost sheep, the second one about the lost coin. Okay. And the interesting thing about chapter 15 of Luke is that it is actually three parables all about something that is lost. Because if you go further and you go to the next section, the last section is about the lost son, the prodigal son, is also in chapter 15. And this is actually, the three of them need to be brought together, basically. And so you all remember the story of the prodigal son who asks for his inheritance, goes away, squanders it, gets into need, and he's, you know, basically homeless, comes back to his father. His father receives him with great joy. And his older brother then is like, yeah, why did you do that? You know, I didn't do anything wrong, and yet you're giving him back. You don't do anything for me. And you guys remember the story. So all three of these are in response to what the Pharisees have just said about Jesus. Okay? He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is making a very important point here, and we're going to get into this a little bit, okay? Now, these stories teach us so much stuff. All three of these parables teach us so many things, and you've heard us preach about these things before as well, too. You know, little things like mercy and love and forgiveness, okay? And yes, indeed, those things are demonstrated, and Jesus is teaching about the nature of God to the people in these parables. And his mercy, his forgiveness, his love, okay? Now, and we're going to go a little further than that as well, too. But, of course, first we got to talk about mercy. God shows each of us mercy, not just individually, but corporately, okay? All of us. And, you know, he could have, in this parable of the sheep, that one that was lost, you know, I think could have been, if it were me, I would have said, you know what, that stupid sheep, that's the last time I'm going after him. He's just on his own, you know, big deal. I've got 99 more of them. If he gets, you know, killed by a wolf or a lion, then that's his own fault. He made his own bed. He should lay in it. Okay? I mean, I've got all these other sheep, you know. Now, from a business standpoint, it's not a good idea because eventually if he keeps doing that, he won't have 99 anymore. It's paralleled in Matthew 18, you know, where he says, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep, one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that's lost? And it turns up he finds it and says, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 who were not lost. So it is with your Father in heaven for any of these. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven for any one of these little ones to perish. Well, you know that God desires to have mercy on all people, and he does. We are living testament to his mercy because we are here. The second thing, of course, that this all teaches us is about God's extravagant love for us. Because it is extravagant. It's not just like, yeah, I love him a little bit. He loves us unconditionally, and he will do anything, including leaving 99 sheep, who are very valuable, by the way, and go find the one lost one. He's willing to risk everything for that sheep. And you know what? That's really comforting when you're that sheep. You'll go to extremes to save that sheep. He'll go extremes to save us, won't he? Including being a living sacrifice for us. And, you know, while some shepherds that, you know, maybe don't have that godly character might pick up the sheep and, you know, curse it the whole way home. I hate you. You're a bad sheep, you know. Why do you keep running off? You're like the black sheep of the family, aren't you? You know, and you just curse him all the way home, you know. And he'd talk about grumbling, you know, and that's probably what I would do is grumble about it. And it's probably what I do with my dog, you know, if it runs away, you know, I have to go find it. I'm like, oh, I'm going to close our place. Yeah, it made me go 5 miles out of my way to get this dumb sheep, and now we're going to miss dinner. And, you know, grumbling about it as a troublemaker and all that kind of stuff. He doesn't do that. He rejoices. Yay, I found you. I missed you so much. Come here. Come here. I'm glad that you're safe. Please come back to the flock. The godly response to this is love and rejoicing that you have found him. Just as if, hey, I've lost all that money. You know, I have $1,000 sitting around the house here. Yeah, like we all got that. And I can't find it anywhere. It's gone, you know. And then you find it. You're like, yeah, I found the money. Right? We rejoice and we celebrate over one lost sheep. As he says, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't. It says that Jesus and the angels rejoice when someone turns from sin. Hallelujah! We do too. Now that is extravagant love. That's what this parable is teaching us about. But that's not the point of the parable. Now, we'll keep going on though. Okay, we talked about the mercy of God. We talked about his infinite love, his extravagant love for us. And we see in the parables as well his infinite forgiveness to us as well, to all. You understand that in the first century world, in the pagan world at that time, forgiveness was not a virtue. Now, we've all grown up with this idea of forgiveness, but back then, forgiving was not a virtue, you know, if you were a pagan. Now, you know, the Jews understood the idea of forgiveness, and that was a different thing. But to forgive someone in that society was to be weak, to be weak-willed. Oh, he just didn't want to have a fight, so he said he'd forgive them. To be weak-spirited was to forgive. And this is the concept that Jesus is fighting against when he tells these parables, when he talks about forgiving this lost sheep. Instead of cursing it, he's going to rejoice because of his infinite forgiveness. So this is the first time that Jesus is actually, he's the first one that actually started to teach that. So if you were a Roman or if you were a Greek back then, this whole idea would be like, what? Why would I forgive anybody? That don't make no sense. This sheep, you see, this lost coin that we've been talking about, this lost son in the parable of prodigal son, represents sinners. We know this. Okay? People who do bad things. And yet, when one turns away from the bad things, he rejoices. The angels rejoice. Heaven rejoices. He puts a robe on them. He puts sandals on their feet. He brings them in and they slaughter the fattened calf and have a feast. He embraces him and accepts him into the fold. And you know, as Christians, as people who are in Christ, that you're called to forgive as well, too. But sometimes that's very difficult to do. In fact, sometimes it can be very, 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 very difficult, depending on what's been done to you. So we understand how difficult this is. We do also understand how infinite his forgiveness is. You know, one of the common lies of the enemy is, and he'll tell Christians this as well, too, that when a Christian sins, he's lost. He's given it up. He's like, oh, you're just done. You know, boy, I can't believe you did that. Now, what are you going to do? I mean, you're lost. God will not have you back. The enemy wants nothing more than for you to forget about his infinite love and forgiveness. He wants you to forget about that one sheep, you see. He'll tell you that you're bad. You're a sinner. God. Nobody's going to want anything to do with you now. But this is a lie of the enemy because Jesus goes after the one sheep and rejoices over that one more than 99 who didn't need to be forgiven. You heard the epistle for today talking, well, Paul was talking about himself. Paul was telling us, you know, how he was such an awful sinner, and yet God redeemed him and brought him back. And I wondered, you know, and we're talking about Saul right now. This is the guy before he had his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Did anyone pray for Saul? me think about it. There were all these Christians who were being persecuted by him. They were afraid of him. They were hiding from him. They knew his name. Did they pray for him? And if they did, what did they pray for him? They say, oh, would you put this guy down? You know, just take away any of his power. Just get him out of the way. Did they pray that? Or did they pray, would you, Lord, please deliver Paul? Bring him through. Could you save him, not just from persecuting us, but for his sake? And God did do that. Whether we did somebody prayed that prayer, we don't know. But this is what God did, and God used him powerfully as Paul, from persecuting the church, from causing the death of Christians, to being one of its greatest writers and theologians. Now that's infinite forgiveness. You see, you should never believe that you are too far from God, because you never are. You never are. Now, we talked about those big three, okay? God's mercy, his extravagant love, and his infinite forgiveness. Let's talk about something else that you might not have particularly found in the parable if you actually looked at it a little bit. There's another common thread that goes through all of these parables, all three of them, okay? Yes, love, mercy, forgiveness. There's other things, too. They're like patience, you know? Okay, I'll bring you back. But here's another one you might not have thought of, and that's ownership. Ownership. You say, what's all that about? Well, in the parable of the lost sheep, who owns the sheep? The shepherd, right? In the parable of the lost coin, who owns the coin? The woman, okay? In the parable of the lost son, who does the son belong to? The father. All of these things, all of these items, all of these things that are lost already belong to the owner. And as we mentioned, as I mentioned already, you know, the one searching represents God. We know that. And the lost thing is humanity. So in other words, Jesus is telling us or reminding us in these parables that no matter what position you're in, when you're saved or unsaved, you belong to God. All people do. From the beginning. We are his possession, not just us here. We are all his possession in the world. God's possession. And we have always been his possession. From before you even knew him, you were his possession. From before you were born, you were his possession. That gives me great comfort, you know. Especially for our friends out there who don't know God, or family members. They are his possession as well, too. And that incredible mercy, love, and forgiveness that I mentioned is for them. It's for them as well. They are still his possession. And he's still searching the fields for them. He is still sweeping up the house, searching for them. He's still standing at the edge of the field with a robe and sandals, ready to welcome them back. There was a quote that said that a great Jewish scholar, and it's not a Christian scholar, a Jewish scholar admitted that this is the one absolutely new thing that Jesus taught men about God. That he actually searches for men. Jewish scholar, but realize this thing. God searches for his possessions. And so by that ownership extension, you see, if we belong to him, then all that we have is his. Talk about the tithe, the first 10%, but you know what? All of it belongs to him. It's not really ours at all. You know, his grace and generosity provides for it, for us. our faith doesn't even belong to us. He gave it to us. That's the amazing thing about ownership. Do you see what I mean? That we're being taught in these parables right here. God owns it all. Hallelujah. That's what I got to say. But you know what? That's not even the point of the parable. I've given you four things, and they're not the point. They're great things to talk about, you understand? But this brings us to the final actual point, okay? In all of them, okay? You remember he told these parables to the Pharisees because they commented on his actions. This man receives sinners and eats with them. It's probably said like that, and eats with them. Why did they say that? I mean, why were they concerned? Why were they complaining about it? Because it says right there, they were complaining. Well, you know what? This isn't the first time that they've complained about Jesus for the very same thing, you know? I mean, Luke chapter 3, this is way back at the beginning. It says, now even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, these are his disciples, they said to him, teacher, what are we to do? I don't know what to do with the sinners. They didn't have a clue. Even the disciples didn't know that, you know, Jesus was going to put the sinners first. Remember, he ate at the house of Zacchaeus, a tax collector, and they complained. He ate at Matthew's house, a tax collector, and they complained. He let a woman wash his feet, who was a sinner, and they complained. So you see, part of the reason that they complained was, well, yes, culturally, it was opposed to what they were taught. It was countercultural. Ooh, that's a good word. Or you could say it's radical, right? Jews did not mingle with sinners, especially Pharisees. How would you stay clean? So that's part of it, is that it defied the teaching of how to remain pure, right? Well, you don't want to hang around with unpure people, right? So it also made them believe that Jesus must be a sinner himself, to associate with sinners. But why else would they complain? I mean, that's kind of a logical argument, but, you know, who said people are logical? Well, let's just face it. They were offended, okay? They were offended. That's a good word, isn't it? Put it this way. Think about it this way. Okay, suppose... And, you know, you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. But have you ever gone to another church? You know, it's really big and they got lots of money and they've got, you know, all kinds of beautiful stained glass window or whatever, you know. And all the people seem to be really on fire for the God, you know. And they have a young pastor, you know, who keeps his shirt tail out. And it seems like God is really blessing them. You know what I mean? I mean, how do you feel? Okay, now think honestly here for a moment. You're visiting this church. Even for a brief second, you might say, oh, well, you know, there's that little pang of jealousy that comes in there. You might think, well, they have all this, but they don't have what we have. Well, that's great, but you know what? Are they really as good as we are? Is God blessing them as much as he blesses us? Maybe that doesn't happen for long, but for a second, it comes into you there. It comes in. Let me give you a more benign example a little bit, okay? Because that one's kind of like, ooh, I don't like that, Father Chris. You're trying to get serious here. So, of course, we know, you know, the queen died. And what did I do, of course? Well, I looked at what kind of cars she owned, which is silly, you know, but that's what I did, right? You know, of course, she owned Bentleys and Silver Shadows and, you know, all kinds of cars and her Land Rovers and everything like that, you know. But suppose you pull up to a gas station in your little hatchback and your friend pulls up in their Bentley or their fill in the blank, a Tesla, brand new Tesla or something like that, you know, and you think, well, I get better gas mileage later. So what if it's a Bentley and it's, you know, gold plated? You know? You have to walk clean. Jealousy. I'm talking about jealousy here, okay? This is the point of the parable. They were jealous, okay? In the final parable, I'm almost trying to put in extra words here. In the final parable of the prodigal son, you know this, the reason the parable wasn't to show the father receiving back his lost son, but to show the jealousy of the older brother. This is the one blemish that the older brother had. He had lived a great life. He had done everything his father had told him to do. But he was jealous of this brother who had done bad things. And that guy didn't believe his brother should be brought back. He didn't believe he deserved to come back into the home after what he did. I mean, this guy had soldiered on for years, you know. He felt he deserved more. If that guy gets to be brought back in, why shouldn't I? He was jealous of his brother, okay? That's that green-eyed monster that Shakespeare wrote about, you know? Beware jealousy, it is the green-eyed monster which doth mock. Iago said that. Jealousy is the point of these parables, okay? That's what he was responding to when they said he eats with tax collectors and sinners. I mean, why not rejoice that a sheep has been found, that a sinner has been saved? Why not rejoice that another church is thriving and the kingdom is growing? Why not rejoice that your friend has a Tesla or a Bentley or whatever? See, jealousy refers to thoughts and feelings of insecurity and fear, usually over possessions or over the attentions of other people in your relationships. A person becomes jealous if they feel threatened, either about their possessions or attention, right? Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Obviously, the Pharisees couldn't. They were jealous of Jesus' success in his ministry. He threatened their position. He was trying to corner the market. I was trying to find where the origin of that term came from, corner the market. You know that in business it means that it's somebody who gets up most of the control of a thing, like monopoly sort of, therefore they can jack the prices up all they want. Cornering the market, you know, having full control over a certain thing. Anybody know where it came from, cornering the market? Well, I mean, where did that come from? Because obviously it seems like, you know, well, I've got this corner of the market and that corner of the market. I've got 3 out of 4 of the corner of the market, so I'm in control. Interestingly, back in the early 2000s, and this happened many times over the years, but the Porsche Motor Company attempted to corner the market by buying up all of the Volkswagen Motor Company stock, all that they could get. They wanted a controlling share, and then they could control Volkswagen. In the business world, it's illegal to do that. And so instead of Porsche winding up, you know, absorbing Volkswagen into it, Volkswagen absorbed Porsche. And it became part of the Volkswagen company instead. And that was because of trying to corner the market. Doesn't really have a lot of point here, except to say that you see, the Pharisees thought they had cornered the market on religion. We've got it all under control here, okay? If you clean your pots and your pans, and, you know, don't associate with sinners, you're going to be okay. And listen to what we say. And they were threatened. They were concerned because Jesus was, you know, threatened to take away their power. That's why he told these 3 parables. They were jealous of Jesus. They were threatened of his position. In the parables, he tells us about his mercy. Mercy to us. So what about his mercy to other people out there? I mean, do we always agree with his mercy? You know, I can't believe he had mercy on that person. Do we believe that maybe they've gone too far? Might be easy to say, you know what, I give up on you. I'm sorry, I can't help you. You're in his hands now. You don't deserve mercy. Well, that's not what Christ would do. So that's not what you should do. Because you are in Christ. You see, it's easy to fall into that jealousy thing, that hypocritical attitude that nowadays is synonymous with the term Pharisaical. I didn't come out of that very well. So in conclusion, the point of today's lesson, and even one that wasn't read, is about jealousy. Jealousy is insecurity or fear of losing a possession or another person's attention. Its presence can color and deform all of those virtues that I mentioned in the parables: mercy, love, forgiveness, even ownership. They can all be ruined by jealousy. The good news is that defeating jealousy in yourselves begins with that idea mentioned of ownership. It's easy when you remember that you don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. You are his prized possession. You are the prized possession of the Most High God, of the Prince of Peace. And being in Christ then means that all the resources that you ever will need in your life are given to you already. You are in Christ. You have his love, you have forgiveness, you have grace, you have his mercy. And that is sufficient for all others that you come across in your lifetime too. Because every resource that Jesus has, you have. Hallelujah. Being in Christ means that we have all of that. It means that you don't have to worry about losing his love or his attention or his favor. He is always there for you. Even when you aren't there for him, he's there for you. You see, unlike the Pharisees who believed that their faith was their own, they believed that faith was their possession. They believe that they owned that faith through inheritance. You know, they brought it down. They thought about inheritance there. That they worked for it. And therefore, when a new teaching came out, they were threatened by it. They're going to take away my possession, my faith. But as I mentioned to you before, you know that the gift of faith is from God. It's not yours. He gave it to you. And so you don't need to be threatened that it will be taken away from you. You didn't build it. You didn't own it. Therefore, it is not at risk. God grants faith forever. You have no need to be jealous of another church. God has placed you exactly where he can use you. You don't need to be jealous of someone else's car. Because he gives you what you need. If you needed a Bentley, he would give it to you. See, jealousy is a part of our fallen humanity. You know, I mean, we can't really help it. Even for maybe for those first second or two, you know. But we know to guard against it. One of those big sins, you know. And we could go on and on. I could talk to you about covetousness and envy because they fall right in there with the jealousy thing. But I won't go into all that. Jealousy's caused a lot of grief over the years. Ask Othello. We can all be bitten by it. Even I said, just for a second or two. The Pharisees complained, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Think about that, but don't be like them. in your dealings, recognize jealousy. Recognize that you can fall for it. Don't let it deceive you. And if it starts to, then repent. Return to the Lord. Because he will always receive you back. So my final message would be, okay, what can we tell the Pharisees? Well, we could say, labs like other labs. Be like a lab. Amen.